I reminded everyone when we gathered for prayer, but just want to remind us again to continue to be keeping in prayer our nation right now, and particularly as we have the new president returning back to office, President Trump, be keeping him in prayer, be praying for Israel, be just keeping all of these things that we bring up each time we gather, but we need those reminders every single time because we need to keep it in prayer. And as we see so many different actions being taken that, you know, praise the Lord, when I saw the executive order around the sports issue that's been such an issue, it was like, yes, tomorrow we'll work on colors. He created them, male and female. Boom, it's very obvious. But we need to be praying for all that. And I remind us, too, on the other side of this, be praying for those that are deceived. Because it's easy for us to gather and be like, whoa, these are so many victories. But there are some that are under so much deception, under bondage of stronghold of the enemy because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they feel like their world is crumbling right now. And we need to be praying for them. That's why I encourage us to be praying for the bride of Christ to be bold, to go forth and share the gospel. To go and say, hey, let me tell you how the Lord God created you, who you are in him. What it means to know him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for always the time that we get to gather in your house, Lord Jesus. And Father, as we gather, we do continue to pray, Lord, for this nation, thanking you for the grace and mercy that's been given, Lord Jesus, and asking that you, Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed in you, for you are the only hope, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you help your bride to be filled with your spirit, to boldly go forth with the gospel, Lord Jesus. For this is a time, Lord, where folks continue to search, Lord. And those particularly who've fallen under the deception of the enemy and are hurting, Lord, the only permanent salve is the blood of Jesus Christ written on their hearts as new creations. So, Lord, we pray for their salvation. And Lord, we also lift up Israel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the pulpits of this nation, Lord, and around the world would see and just teach the word of God, where the promises are so clear and what Israel means is so clear. And Lord, we pray for salvation. We pray for salvation in the Middle East, Lord. Father, we've heard testimonies of different things you're doing and ways you're revealing yourself to people. And Lord, we just ask to continue and bring names added to the book of life. And Lord, we are asking all of that for your glory alone, the King of Kings. And Father, as we now delve into your word, Lord Jesus, we first say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood poured out. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that is found on each and every single page. Teach us, Lord. Teach us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So last week, we were in Psalm 59. When the battle begins is what we were talking about. And we saw this Psalm 59. It's an imprecatory psalm. It was this psalm where there's stress going on. There's turmoil as David is beginning that journey on the run. And what did he do? He turned to God. He emptied himself before the Lord God Almighty. He recalled who the Lord is. And then he praised him. And we'll be hearing this set to music next week, which I'm excited about. We weren't able to link up today, but we're excited to get that next week. And as we looked at this text, we see that our Lord delivers. He defends. He saves. We saw his name, you therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, in verse 5. And we looked and discussed how we see that as he is looking at all the turmoil he's facing, he says, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You're going to have the final judgment. And then he says, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. And we talked a little bit about what is it to think about our but yous for the Lord God Almighty, who he is, and but I, what that drives us to do. So how did you do pondering that? And how did you do recalling who he is? Do you do that each day, throughout the day? And again, how's your praise life? How is your praise life? Do you sing unto the Lord? Do you sing unto the Lord? When you open the Word of God, when you're going to do your own study time, do you sing to him? Do you remind yourself who he is, his goodness, his faithfulness? So we saw in verse 59, when the battle begins, and the title of tonight's message, as we look at Psalm 60, is When Defeated. So it's kind of interesting to see these two psalms back to back. It could almost be a two-part, because the battle starts, what do? You go to God. But in the midst of the battle that you're going to have, guess what? There's going to be moments of defeat. And what do you do when defeated? And we're going to see, what does he do? David, in this moment, he goes to God. There's a recurring theme here in this book of Psalms. Go to God. Go to God. And it's an interesting theme that keeps coming up, because guess what? The Lord wants us to remember, you need to come to me. And not just with a few things, everything, every single thing, to bring it to the Lord God Almighty. It's a reminder that we need over and over again, because guess what? It's quite easy to drift. It's quite easy to get distracted. And I think in our digital age, it's real easy. It's real easy. So this psalm, it's a psalm of David again. It's a lament psalm. And we could note it as a community lament psalm, because he's lamenting on behalf of the nation, Israel. Now, when we think about lamenting, a question I have for you to just think about a little bit. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever been in a trial or a circumstance, and you may even be in it now, where there's a circumstance in your life where you're holding on to the Lord, but at the same time, it's kind of like, Lord, I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know how we're going to navigate this. God, where are you in the midst of this? Where is my hope? Where is my help? That sense of feeling defeated, alone, empty, or you may very well be defeated. I never thought this was going to happen again. Or why is this happening? How do you handle that? Now, for us, with the whole counsel of the Word of God, don't forget the cross. Never forget the cross, because there's a point of victory we come from as children of God. Don't forget that. There's a place of victory that we come from, and victory to come eternally, because we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever, and we often forget that. And it's not a bad job forgetting it. It's a reality. We're all humans. And when that circumstance hits, what do I do? What do I do? And David, in this psalm, reminds us where to go when we are defeated. And guess what? Surprise, surprise, as I said, go to God. Go to God. That's where we go. In the midst of this psalm, we're going to see the reminder to go to God. We're going to see the reminder that when we go, listen for his voice. Listen for his voice of his promises, of his assurances. And in that, anchor in who he is and the victory that is had in Christ alone. For the context of us New Testament saints, I want to remind us of the context of the bigger battle that we fight. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is Ephesians 6:10. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. When I read that, I'm reminded you can't live like this, pretending there's no spiritual battle taking place. We are at war. We are at war. There is a battle. And we're reminded, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So be reminded as we delve into this, we're in battle. How's the battle going to end? Victoriously. But on that journey, there's going to be defeat. We're each going to experience defeat. And we're going to be reminded, what do we do? How do we handle that? We're going to be looking at a battle for Israel where there's a moment of defeat. But before we do, where are you possibly facing defeat? Or where are you defeated in your life right now? What circumstance might there be where this could turn out really bad by all standards of what we think of as bad? How do I handle this? What do I do? So we see this psalm is written to the chief musician. I think we've seen that title enough that I won't explain what that means this time, but we know, and I'm excited to be in that choir one day. We see that it's set to Lily of the Testimony. And Lily of the Testimony would point to either a tune or an instrumentation that this psalm would be set to. It's a miktam of David. So we know it's one of these golden psalms of David. It's one that would be presented that people would want to be seeing and knowing. And we see this has a purpose for teaching. For teaching. And it's interesting because this is going to be in the context of a military battle that's taking place. So we could see that in this psalm, there's teaching to possibly military folks. So they realize, yes, you need your skills, but you also need to know how to rely and have trust in the Lord. And then there's also the fact that it's teaching all amidst conflict. Guess what? There's only one that you can rely on. There's only one that you can trust. God. God alone. And we see that it's when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Saul. So when we look at this, if you go to 2 Samuel 8 and if you go to 1 Chronicles 18, you can see the battles that are taking place in this moment. And when you look at the passage, actually, and when we, if you look at 2 Samuel 8, after that, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methgib Aimah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defended Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So we see, if you look at the string there, and if you continue looking, it's a lot of victories. It's going well. The Lord's preserving him wherever he goes. And we see there that if we keep going in that passage, you'll see that it points to 18,000 of the Edomites being killed. You see 12,000 at the listing in the moment when they see it. Most scholars point to then when it's fully tallied, it was about 18,000. You see all these victories. But what's taking place here, what's interesting, is David's fighting in the north. And while he's fighting in the north, Edom attacks and invades from the south. And it's a moment of defeat. The defeat isn't recorded because the focus is on the victories. But this psalm gives us a glimpse of how did David handle that moment of defeat. How did he handle the moment where there's that feeling, well, wait, Lord, what's going on? Because we see he knows the Lord's with him wherever he's going in the battle. The Lord fights for Israel. But what's going on with this momentary defeat? And that's why we need to look at this, because the title reminds us for teaching. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to be taught from our God how to handle defeat. And there's a reminder to us of the love God has. His word covers everything we will face. We're all going to have moments of defeat. And look at this, where he gives, how is it handled? So we start verse 1. Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. David knows God is with Israel. And David knows in the moments where there's battle, there must be something we've done that is displeasing to you, Lord God. Lord, what have we done? What is displeasing to you? What is upsetting to you? Restore us again. He goes to God. Defeat hits. He doesn't go to woe is me. He doesn't go to having a pity party, to getting all different reactions. He goes to God. And notice the prayer at the end of that verse, restore us again. Because there's an awareness, if you're not pleased, restore us again. And boy, oh boy, would that be beautiful if that's our discipline for our heart desiring restoration from the Lord God Almighty. Because how are we restored? Repentance. Repentance. And we go to him, and he fills us, and he restores us. Now then David, next verse, is going to give us a little bit of understanding of what this moment must have felt like or looked like. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. It's intense. It's not the defeat didn't feel like a little, that wasn't so fun. You've made the earth tremble. This hit us. This was challenging. This is not pleasant. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. And saying the way he frames this, Lord, you're displeased, these things are happening. Guess what he's also pointing to? You are sovereign. When we remember the sovereignty of God, we have to remember the sovereignty of God means there's going to be allowed trials. There's going to be allowed difficult circumstances. Prosperity gospel likes to point to this idea. Well, the sovereignty of God, name it and claim it, and you can make whatever you want happen. No, 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 no. God is sovereign. God is on the throne. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. Because they can't understand in this moment. And when you look at all the victories going on in that season, it's just what? We don't understand this, Lord. Why is this going on? I'm confused. Have you ever had a moment like that? Something happens. Lord, why? I'm confused. Remember something. You know who's never confused or ever surprised by any circumstance we face? God. Yeah. He's in control. He's on the throne. He is sovereign. And we might be confused, but he is never. Take comfort in that. And he moves to point towards that comfort with the next verse. You've given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. He feels cast off. We know that. There's this moment of feeling where, Lord, we're disconnected from you. I feel distant from you, Lord. What is going on? Notice David's actions, by what we see here in the text, none of it points to then deciding, I'm going to run away from God. Uh-uh. He runs in towards God. And as he runs in towards God, he reminds, you've given a banner to those who fear you. Notice that banner doesn't just come, you gave a banner, everybody has it, to those who fear you. A reverent awe and awareness of who God is. And there's this banner that we're under, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Turn to Exodus chapter 17 with me, as I want to remind us where we see banner coming attributed to God, right? Because we get the whole counsel of the Word of God. So we get, when we see the banner, we can think of, okay, where might there be that reminder of when he's seen as banner? So if we go to Exodus 17 and we look at chapter 8, we know Amalek is they're coming and they're fighting against Israel. And we have to point something out with this fight. It's an unprovoked attack. Israel hasn't done anything to make them decide, okay, we're coming after you. Think of October 7th, timeless truth. Timeless truth, unprovoked attack. So we start verse 9, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, if we remember before this, the other big thing that they would have faced, what was it when they were coming out of Egypt, right? And in that moment, who fought for them so they could get out? God. But right now, this is a different fight that they're going to have to fight. This is their first fight that it's going to be military. And guess who you need to rely on? God and his strength. The rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. Joshua, we see faithful to God, faithful to Moses. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. They go up with him. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. There's something here, prayer. Because his arms are up. He's behind the scenes interceding in prayer. Going forth in prayer, supporting in prayer, an Israelite posture of prayer, hands up to God in prayer with a true fire. Because in this moment, there's an awareness, life or death is at the hands of this man's prayer. What fire and faithfulness do you pray with? Do you pray with that fire and passion and fervor? Life or death, it matters. I need to pray. I need to intercede. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took the stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. They come and partner with him in intercession in this moment. They join in the battle of prayer. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Guess what? Victory had in prayer. Victory had. Where is David in that moment of defeat right now in the psalm that we're studying? In prayer. He's going before the Lord in that moment of defeat. There's an importance of prayer, and we can't forget that, brothers and sisters. There's an importance to prayer. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing. One of the five times he's given explicitly, write this down from God of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, first nation to war against Israel. And guess what it reminds us? You fight God's chosen people, you're fighting God. You're fighting God. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will war with Amalek from generation to generation. When he puts here, the Lord is my banner, there's something important, because this is a moment where he realizes and he's pointing, this victory wasn't me. I didn't do it. I co-labored with the Lord. He did it. I came in prayer. He is the one who did it. And so then when we go back to our text and see David, the psalmist, pointing out in verse 4, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth of your love, because of the truth of who you are, Lord, and because of the fact we remember the Lord is my banner. He fights for his people. It's the banner, the flag of victory. He's coming under that. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth that God has had the victory. God will have the victory. God's promises to Israel will take place. Selah. What a moment to have, Selah. Ponder that. Meditate on his banner. Meditate on his character and nature of faithfulness. And as he ponders that banner that comes to God's people, notice what he says next, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. That your beloved. Because the favor that Israel has found, we know in Deuteronomy, we know, is it anything that they did particularly to earn it? No. It's his love. It's God's love. Is there anything that we do, brothers and sisters, to be new in Christ? That you know, I worked so hard and now Jesus has said I'm in the club. No. He first loved us. He first loved us. When defeated, do you anchor in his banner? And do you anchor in his love? Because if we think about where we are, if we think about the times that we are in, guess what? We know how the battle ends. We're under the banner. But do we anchor in that? Then we see now in verse 6 that the Lord is going to speak prophetically through David and directly to David. God has spoken in his holiness pointing to his authority, his holiness pointing to his sovereignty, for there is only one holy, the Lord God Almighty. And he says, I will rejoice, coming from a position of victory. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. You know what he points to here? He points to, yes, the promises, but guess what? God points to the fact he's sovereign over all the land, particularly the land of Israel. Particularly the land of Israel. He's Lord over all, and there's a special place in his heart for Israel. This is a fascinating text when you look at it and when we see that, because as we go through these Psalms, I don't know about you, but I keep looking, and it's all these reminders of why Israel matters. And that's where, when I keep telling us, we need to pray that people stop thinking replacement theology is a thing, because the more you dig into the Word of God, the more you see the reality of what it all means, and then what that means for us to be grafted in as Gentiles, and you just realize the love of God that he would do that. It's beautiful, but we have to rest in the reality of that. And when we see in verse 8, Moab, Edom, these countries that thought they were the best over it, they had all the power, they had all the authority, notice what they now become, his servants. He puts them and humbles them. God reminds the enemies against Israel, You will be humbled. You will be humbled. Washpot is being the foot washer. You will be humbled. So God, in this moment, what happens for David? He focuses on the promises of God. He goes to God, and it's listening for his voice, and that's going to the promises of God. When you're defeated, is your default to go to the promises of God? Because for us, we've got some pretty great promises if we think about, okay, Lord, I am feeling utterly defeated. I am feeling utterly lost. I am feeling utterly hopeless in this moment. I have nothing to live for, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's a banner right there. The banner of the rapture for his bride to come. That's a promise. Do you go to that when you're defeated? Do you go to that when you're defeated? When defeated, do you remind yourself? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, every tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They shall reign forever and ever. The same way he goes to the promises, David, in this moment, of the promises with the land, the covenant, the promise that is made in Genesis. And then when we go to Joshua 1:6, you see the promise is still kept about the land being divided and coming. You see the promises there. When defeated, do you go to the promises of God, brothers and sisters? Because the banner of victory that we're under is eternity with our King. The cross has brought forth victory. Do you go there? And when we then think of the final destination with our King forever and ever and ever and ever, how do we get there? With God, through his Spirit. For only God can bring us there. He's the only deliverer. And David sees this. Look at verse 9. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. So starts feeling cast off, but even in the state of realizing in your sovereignty, we've been cast off in this moment, but there's only one who's going to bring us to the place where we have strength again. There's only one who's going to be able to deliver. In defeat, he doesn't allow the defeat to overtake him and conquer him. Don't let defeat overtake and conquer you. If we're real, we do that too often. And it's hard because sometimes there can be circumstances where it's like, Lord, when is this going to change? This is not fun. But don't let the defeat take that, go to God, listen to his voice, anchor in the banner of Jehovah Nissi, that shelter that we have of the victory to come, and realize that victory is then reached, not by might nor by power, but what? By my Spirit, says who? The Lord of hosts. And as we've looked at that verse, we realize it's a spiritual battle, and we got to need the Lord of hosts to be able to bring us there, because he's the one over all of it. He's over all of it. And verse 11, may we all memorize this one. Give us help in trouble, for the help of man is useless. That's a truth bomb we all need. Because far too often, Google.com, aka man, is our default for everything. It's just the reality. Think about it. If you're looking for something, you don't know something, what is everybody? Did you Google it? Did you Google it? Did you Google it? And then when hardship comes, when we're defeated, well, what habit have I built? Let me see. How to deal with dot, dot, dot. The wild things people Google. Yet we've got to realize the help of man is useless. Help there in the Hebrew points to salvation. And there's only one who brings salvation and delivers. Only one who can provide that victory of deliverance, God. Yet far too often, it's man that we go to rather than God. And you know often in defeat who the first man we go to is? Yourself. Think about it. You're defeated. What do you then so often think? I gotta do this. I gotta do that. I gotta figure this out. I gotta. Unless you're gonna say, I gotta pray, don't say, I gotta. But if you're gonna say, I gotta pray, do it. But don't say any other I gottas. Don't. Leave them. Chuck them in the garbage. Don't say them. Because we forget our dependency, our reliance is to be on the Lord God Almighty. Because the help of man is useless. Then notice verse 12, through God, through his arm of strength, through his might, through his goodness, through his faithfulness, through his love, through his long suffering, through his patience, through his joy, we will do valiantly. We will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Remember how this all started. Oh God, you've cast us off. You've broken us down. You've displeased us. And then look at how it ends. Through God, we will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. He ends in the confidence of God's strength and God's arm. Where do we start tonight? We started looking at Ephesians 6. Remember the armor of God. What did we learn when we've looked at the armor of God? Who wore it first? Isaiah 59. God. He gives us his armor to battle with. He gives us his armor because his armor is empowered by who? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability. And that is through God, we too then will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Because guess what? We all face defeat. And there is an enemy who defeats us. Satan. And he enjoys that. Because he can't, if you think about it, he can't take us. If you are the Lord God Almighty's, you are his child, you are saved, you are his new creation, he can't take that away. But boy, can he put you in a place of feeling so defeated that you just don't move forward in the will of God. You don't move forward in the will of God. You forget that there's a banner and you forget to fear God. There's a banner for those who fear you. You forget to fear God, and instead you fear the emotion. You fear the circumstance. You fear people. You feel rejection, all these different things. Instead of just saying, Lord, I'm going to fear you in this moment. Still, I know that you are in control. I know that you are in control. David doesn't make it a moment about his flesh. There's not this moment about, hey, Israel, let's all play woe is me victims. No, let's muscle through. I got this. I can do this. I'll figure it out. It's a big thing if you're, remember, I grew up Northeast Long Island. Anytime someone goes, I got this. No, I got this. The second you say, I got this, you're going to fall flat on your face. The only one who can do it through God. What does he do? He recalls the promises, and he's teaching us in this psalm that is to teach to do the same thing. What about you? Is that you? Is that what you do? Turn to John chapter 6. It's interesting because we finished the book of John, but there's little nuggets to go back when we apply what we're looking at in other places of Scripture. Because it's a good moment for us to think about somebody we're about to see filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, Peter. And we talked a lot as we looked at John. Peter had, you know, a lot of impulses and was there. But you see in Peter many moments that foundation for who he's going to end up being, filled with the Spirit, walking with the Lord. And in this moment in John chapter 6, when we remember that some difficult, challenging things come forth, because he says, I am the bread of life. What? Eat my flesh? What is this dude talking about? And points to the reality of what happens if you're not with him. Verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father, by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Challenging things to hear. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's that song that we sing, Show Us Christ. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. When defeated, saints, there's only one place you can go. God. There's nowhere else to go. Society has presented many options of where you can go. And the enemy, when you're defeated, that's where those vices, those old habits, maybe I'll look at things I shouldn't on the computer. Maybe I'll have that drink. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll take that hit. And suddenly you find yourself fallen. It's realizing, it's being mindful. When defeat comes, whatever area in your life that defeat has hit, there is only one place you can go. God. And there's times where you're running that race, and you are. You're going to him and you're running. But you get discouraged. That's a moment of defeat. Guess where you go? God. Because there is only one place to go. And then when we go to him, we're reminded through God, we will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. It is he, the Lord God Almighty. If he's the one who's the Lord of hosts, if he's the one who's sovereign, who's in control over, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Charge for this week. One, ponder your cycles when defeated. Ponder your cycles when defeated. This isn't going to maybe be the most exciting thing to do, but pray through moments of defeat you've gone through. What are habits you have? Because we all have them. And I'll tell you, doing starting this journey myself, it's not exactly fun because there's areas where you're like, ooh, that's not great. But we need to do it so that you're aware, okay, when things aren't going well or when hardship comes or when I'm defeated and when the enemies smack me down, I usually do dot, dot, dot. What's the cycle? And take it to the Lord so he can break it, because he is the bondage breaker. So take it to him. Ponder your cycles when defeated. Two, same two from Sunday, pray for Israel. Pray for Israel. When we see again the reminder of the land, when we see again the reminder of the Lord's heart for his people, pray for them. Pray for that. Pray, pray, pray. And three, ponder eternity. ponder his promises and cherish the victory at the cross. Because it's when we do that, that when the defeat comes, we're able to bring ourselves to that place to hear our Lord. Because guess what the Holy Spirit does? Brings to remembrance the word of God. But if you're not in it, and if you're not pondering eternity, if you're not pondering his promises, you can't ponder eternity and ponder the promises without getting a little bit of manna in you. So get in the word and then ponder those things. Ponder eternity, ponder his promises, cherish the victory of the cross. So again, one, ponder your cycles when defeated. Two, pray for Israel. Three, ponder eternity, ponder his promises, and cherish the victory we have at the cross. When the battle begins, go to God. When defeated, go to God. When the victory's had, still go to God. We sometimes forget that piece, but I won't go into that now because we'll be here for another 45 minutes. But go to God. Go to God. And remind yourself of what's to come, saints. Remind yourself of what's to come. Eternity with him forever. That should lift that fire to say, Lord, restore me and equip me to run the race. Fill me with your spirit to run for your glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this teaching, Lord, from this psalm of what to do, Father God, when defeat comes. Lord, forgive me for the times where that has defeats come, Lord, and I've whined, I've complained, I've just not gone to you and remembered, Lord, the goodness of who you are and gone under your banner, Lord. The times that I have feared the circumstance and the challenges around me, Lord, rather than having my heart in reverent awe and fearing my King and desiring to obey, and in obedience, seeking to be a living sacrifice, not conforming to the world, but being renewed by your word to see your will, to live for you, to remember that you haven't given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and blessed is he who meditates on your word day and night. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. That, Lord, when defeat comes, we would just have the gaze on our King and go to you in prayer, laying it at your feet, reminding ourselves of your promises, and, Lord, knowing that through you and how through God has such meaning for us with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, we can persevere. We can keep moving towards that eternal victory of union with you, face to face, forever. Father, help us to be eternally minded. Help us, Lord, to let you search us, that the cycles that keep us or are in our way of deeper communion would be broken by your power. Bless these precious people, Heavenly Father, I ask you. Give them travel mercies as they return home. And Lord, help us to not forget what you've laid on our hearts tonight, to take it to prayer, that it would bear fruit for your glory. In the name of our mighty and powerful King, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Nissi, we pray this. Amen. Have a wonderful evening.